Bibles with me as we turn to Psalm 118, right about the middle of the Bibles, of course. Psalm 118 in my Bible, which is, I trust, the same as the one you have. It is number, page 703. We have been in Topeka, Mexico. We've been working our way from Psalm 113 to 118, which is a series of psalms called, it's one of the three halals, three praise sections in the book of Psalms. And they would, the Jews, the people of God, would sing these psalms, 113 to 118, right before and after a Passover. So if you look at the, I'm not going to bring this out in the sermon, but if you look at verse 27, for example, it says there, God is the Lord, and He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. These would almost certainly have been the last words of our Lord Jesus Christ before He left the upper room and went to the Garden of Gethsemane to be crucified. So He sang about His own death there, last words on His lips. Let's read together from Psalm 118. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. As some translations have it, in the name of the Lord I destroy them. It's a little bit of a difference here, how it can be translated. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. And I invite you to keep your Bible open, as you will be referring to it throughout the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, every year in Mexico at 11 p.m. on September 15, not long from now, the President of Mexico rings the bell of the National Palace. After this bell sounds, the President begins the famous Grito de Dolores, which means something like cry of pain or cry of pangs. He shouts out so that the huge crowd assembled there can hear him, Mexicans, long live the heroes who gave us our country. Long live Hidalgo. Long live Morelos. Long live Josefa Ortiz de Dominguez, and more names. Long live national independence. Long live Mexico. Long live Mexico. Long live Mexico. After these cries, the president sounds the bell again and waves the flag to the cheers of the crowd. And all the people end by singing the Mexican national anthem together. This happens every year, same time every year. This event is deeply ingrained in every Mexican. I have not had the privilege myself to hear this, but I hope this coming year we will be able to attend. From what I've heard and read, every year the president follows exactly the same script. Every year the same celebration occurs. Every year he says the same words. Why? It is for two particular reasons: to remember the past and to celebrate the present, to look forward. Mexico, one nation, independent, humane, and generous. The Mexicans do not want to forget the fundamentals of their country, and with good reason. It's a good custom. For that reason, they follow a script, or you might even say they follow a liturgy, an order of worship, we might say, every year so that they will not forget. In our psalm as well, we have a liturgy, as some have called it. And in fact, it too is about a battle. The War of Independence in Mexico had huge implications for Mexico, but this battle has much bigger implications. We're going to look at three different stages of this war in our sermon. The theme we will see is the following: victory belongs to the Lamb. Victory belongs to the Lamb. There are 3 points that we will see: the king surrounded, the king slain, the king victorious. And our first point is the king surrounded. As I just said, when you read this psalm, we can discern a certain order, a certain liturgy, a structure. Many have said that the Israelites used this psalm in one of their many celebrations. It might have been written to commemorate a particular battle in which the Lord saved them. Just like the Grito de Dolores of the Mexicans, this psalm is like a guide, a script that everyone knew from memory. The scenario would proceed something like the following. The service begins when the temple doors were not yet open. There is a group, a very large group of worshippers led by the king standing in front of the temple gates. Just inside the gates, there is a choir of Levites, the priests, are standing there as well. The leader of the Levite choir begins the service by saying to everyone, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good," to which everyone replies, "For his mercy endures forever." The leader then tells the group outside the gates, "Let Israel now say," and the outside group responds, "His mercy endures forever." The leader then turns back to the other Levites inside the gates, "Let the house of Aaron say," and the answer, "His mercy endures forever." And then he says to everyone there, "Let everyone who fears the Lord say, his mercy endures forever." After this beginning, the king outside begins to remind the whole group what happened to him. Addressing everyone there, he says verses 5 to 14. He explains everything that happened in this certain battle. We don't know which battle it was, but he says to them, "All nations surrounded me. They surrounded me like bees, like a swarm of angry wasps, each one wanting to put his sword in my body. The situation was desperate. But at that moment, I cried to the Lord, and he saved me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." In response, the listening crowd, in verses 15 and 16, the listening crowd reminds the king more about what happened on the day of battle. That morning, many there were who were inside the city, watching the departure of the king with his army, watching them go out silently, hoping and praying that all would go well with their men. During the day, everyone was praying for victory and waiting, watching for his return. And then the king comes back. And his head is not dejected. His head is held high. He has won the victory. The city explodes in celebration. Verse 15 and 16. "The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly." And now that everything has been recounted, the people can enter into the temple. Verse 19, the king asks for the doors to open. "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord." king enters the gates, and behind them the crowd of worshippers come as well. They sing together, "This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," referring to the king. And there, once everyone has entered into the temple, when all are there gathered around the altar, and the king is at the head of the procession, and all eyes are watching, the priest takes the sacrificial animal, climbs up the altar. We don't know exactly what would have happened, but would have probably tied it to the altar, alive perhaps, and then lifts up the knife, and the knife flashes down, the animal dies, the fire is started, and the sacrifice begins to burn. The silent people see the burning sacrifice. They see the smoke rising up to the sky, up to the presence of their God, reminding them that with this particular sacrifice, the burnt offering, their whole being is dedicated to God in gratitude. Verse 28, "You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you." Situations like this psalm, that's the end of the worship service, situations like this psalm are found in different parts of the Bible, but it especially describes a situation in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The chapter describes a very desperate situation. Three nations united together against Israel to destroy it. It says that King Jehoshaphat was afraid, and rightly so, as you can imagine. He was surrounded by enemies, not just by one nation, not just by two nations, but three nations banded together to destroy them. And on that day, there was no such thing as the Geneva Convention, no rules about warfare. Terrified, King Jehoshaphat set himself. He determined to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. All Israel came together and prayed and begged for the Lord to the Lord for help. Then the Spirit of God came upon a certain prophet who said to them, "Listen, people of Judah and Jerusalem, and listen also, your majesty. Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid or discouraged when you see this great army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by a certain hill, and you will find them at the end of a certain brook. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Next day, the people gathered together. They rose early and went to the place of battle. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said something very remarkable. "People of Judah and Jerusalem, listen to me. Trust in the Lord and you will be delivered. Believe in his prophets and you will succeed." And after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed the choir to go out in front of the army to sing praises to the Lord, praising the beauty of his holiness. They sang, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Words from our psalm, verse 29. But there's another interesting thing here. Note how they went out to battle. I don't know too much about military strategy, but I know that you don't put a choir to go out in front of the army, leading your army into battle. They had men singing, maybe women too, I don't know. But they had the choir singing, going out before the army as they went out. So confident they were in the Lord's promise. And it says something after that very remarkable. "As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and defeated them. One nation rose up against the other two, and when they had defeated that nation, they rose up against each other. And when the Israelites got to a certain point where they could see out over the whole, there was a lookout there, they could see out over all of the enemies against them, not one of them was alive. They had all cut each other off, just like that. Just like that. And the choir, you can imagine them singing all the more, praising the beauty of God's holiness, praising their God. And later it says, at the end of that, all Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat at the head, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. The Lord had delivered them from their enemies. And upon their arrival, They entered the temple of the Lord to the sound of harps, lyres, and trumpets. That was the first place they went. Straight to the temple. Open the gates. We must praise the Lord. It is right that we praise the Lord. It is almost certain that they used this psalm to worship the Lord. What do we learn here? It's obvious. The devil and the world have always wanted to destroy the people of God. It has always been his intention. The devil incited many nations, many times, to come and attack the people of God, to destroy them, to destroy the promise of Jesus. If you want to serve God, you will know something about this too. All who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will see persecution. Jesus said, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." They do it by insults sometimes. They do it by temptation sometimes. They do it by threats sometimes. But it is certain that they will do it, either to make you like themselves or to destroy you. Those are the two aims. But do not worry. When Israel trusted in the Lord, he protected them, freeing them time after time after time. And Psalm 118 guides us in this to see how the situation really is. Verse 6, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" It's true. What can a simple man do to you? Only what God allows him to do. And if that still causes you to fear, because we do know that the threats of man are powerful, remember that what God allows him to do is for your good, if you are trusting in him. Verse 7, "The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me." You have to understand one thing here. If you are doing wrong, if you are living in sin, you have no reason to trust the Lord. That trust that the Lord will protect you. You are rebelling against him. How do you think that his protection is for you? But if you desire to serve him faithfully, we have his solid, steady promise. The Lord protects his children. The Lord protects his children, even though we don't always understand that. How that can be true, we know that to be true. The Lord protects his children. We have seen the use of this psalm in the history of Israel. But now let's jump forward to the most significant time in which this psalm was used, or at least part of this psalm was used. As our second point, the king slain. We find this quotation, I forget which verse it is, "Open the gates to me." We find this quotation in all four Gospels, but we're going to go to the book of Matthew to read about it. We'll review the history here, comparing it with the psalm, and we're going to see something very striking once again, something that is like Psalm 118, and something curiously different. The setting, as I mentioned before, is Palm Sunday. Jesus had asked two disciples to go and bring a donkey for him, and they brought it back. He sat on the donkey, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Donkeys were the animals of kings at that time, and when Jesus entered into the city, riding on the donkey, he was telling everybody, loudly and clearly, "The king has come. The king has arrived in Jerusalem, the city of the king." And the people knew what to do. They spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut down branches, palm branches from the trees, and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and the crowds that went behind him, they shouted together, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And so they went into the city. It was a magnificent day. It was a day of great joy. It was a day of celebration. The king had come to his city. And then after Jesus goes to the temple and cleanses the temple, straight to the temple he went. That was the procession. Some of the words the people used come directly from our psalm. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Each of the four Gospels has exactly the same quote. Something very important was happening. Just like Jehoshaphat before, the promised king had come to town victorious. There are many similarities to this psalm, the procession, the entrance, the celebration, the words that were used. But with all these similarities, it begs the question, when exactly did the battle happen? Why did Jesus enter the city as a conquering king when there was no war? And more than anything else, because we know our history, our Bible history, why did Jesus die after the procession? The psalm says the exact opposite thing, describing something that happened before the royal entrance. Verse 18, for example, "The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death." Can you imagine, if you think about it, Jesus entering the city, what he was thinking when he heard the words of the people? Of course, we don't know his thoughts, but surely Jesus, the incarnate Word, Word made flesh, knew Psalm 118 by heart. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It's a psalm of victory, of joy, of celebration, because the battle is over. Because the day, as hard as it was, is done in victory. Beautiful words to the ear, beautiful songs of praise. But for Jesus, words that were very bittersweet. All the other words of Psalm 118 would have passed through his mind. Verse 10. "All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off." Yes, but for Jesus, he was to be cut off. Verse 13. It says, "You," that is talking about the enemy, "you pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me." Yes, but for Jesus, the Lord would forsake him. Verse 15, "The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly." Yes, but for Jesus, the right hand of the Lord was going to rise up against him. The battle awaited him. Why did the Lord forsake Jesus? The answer lies in our understanding of this psalm. In Psalm 118, as in other psalms, the author declares his trust in the Lord. The reason why the Lord helped the author and not the evil enemies was because the Lord cared for the person, of course, and because the author trusted and served the Lord and desired to serve him. He was a righteous one, as verse 20 says, "The righteous shall enter the gate of the Lord." Righteous means the same thing as honest, honorable, upright, just, desiring in everything to serve the Lord, and so the Lord saved him. But the wicked, in the psalm, they were annihilated. They were killed, as verse 10 says. They were destroyed. They died for the same reason. They were not righteous. They did not obey the Lord. In fact, they wanted to kill the servant of the Lord. And so it was that the Lord protected his servant and destroyed the rebels. And with Jesus our Savior, the gate of the Lord opened for him, because here was a perfectly righteous, innocent, honest person. Perfectly righteous. He never sinned once in his whole life. He always searched out the good of his Father, the good of the people around him. But on the cross, Jesus himself was made wickedness. He was made sin. In order to save the writer of this psalm, in order to save us, he had to take upon himself every bad thing that we have ever done. And so the perfect Lamb of God became something so detestable and odious in the sight of his Father, so detestable in the sight of his Father that he had to be eradicated. All the waves of God's anger smashed against him, each one crying out to him, "Guilty. Guilty, guilty," annihilated like the wicked in the psalm, in our place. If Jesus did this all for us, he will provide for us, brothers and sisters. If he did this for us, he will provide for us. Romans 8. "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God will care for us. Because He has provided for us His own precious Son. But that's not the end of the story. The King slain, conquered, and crucified is no longer in the tomb. That is our third point, the King victorious. God raised Him up on the third day. And now verse 22, another very important verse to the New Testament is the key verse. It says there, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." This verse is quoted in the New Testament in six different places. It's a very important verse. Jesus, the King victorious, the one who by His death has conquered death and hell, is building His kingdom. Jesus is the rock of the church. Jesus is the cornerstone of His own church. Once rejected, now the cornerstone. Any house built on sand will collapse quickly when the rains come, and great will be the fall of that house. But any house built on Jesus Christ, the rock, will not collapse. The rains may come. The rivers may grow high around the house, and we all know something about floods, as we've both seen floods, both in Mexico and here in the last months. The rivers may grow high against the house, the winds may fall upon the house, but that house has one thing that is necessary. It is founded on the rock. I call you today to build your houses on the rock. I'm not just talking about some one-time event. I'm not negating the importance of conversion. I am saying to you today, begging you, commanding you, on the basis of God's word, build your houses on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very easy to continue doing the same as you have been taught, to continue doing the same as you grew up with. Here in Toronto, in this church here, you have the blessing of many years of covenant community, most of you. I've known the Lord your whole life, and that's an incredible blessing. And yet at the same time, the command is the same. Build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. Examine your habits. Examine the things that you do. Are you building on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you building on Him? Jesus, the King victorious, who has passed through death for you, commands you, build your house on Him. And another promise that God gives to us is that we are not just in this alone. And we are not just individual little tiny bricks on top of Jesus Christ. We are part of a whole church. That's a beautiful thing to see. The church caring for one another. The church supporting one another. And that's a beautiful thing for me to see for you. Caring for one another in difficult times and in good times. Build our houses on the rock of Jesus Christ. Help others to build their houses on the rock of Jesus Christ. May we pray for each other and lend a hand. Once again, the liturgy of this psalm will be used in the future. We're reminded of our mortality this morning. We read a psalm like this, and sometimes the words sound hollow. It says to us, "I came close to death," or something like that. "I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord." Verse 18, "The Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death." And yet we know we will die. How does that work? We know that the Lord does not, He does always protect His people, but we will have to die. How does that work with this psalm? It's because of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has passed through death for us, who lives. And one day, that curse of sin will be lifted, and we will nevermore have to worry about dying, about loved ones die. We'll never more have to cry because we will have life in Jesus Christ and we will know Him, the source of all life. Jesus, the King victorious, will return one day. He will shake the world, foundations of the world. But he will come for his people, and the liturgy of this psalm will repeat itself once again. Jesus will raise his people. Jesus will come at the head of his people, will guide us in celebration to the presence of his Father, to the presence of God, into the temple, the throne room of God. And we, the righteous ones, the ones who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, will enter there. The wicked will be cut off for once and for all. We, the righteous ones, washed not by what we have done, washed by the blood of the Lamb, will enter through the gates of righteousness for once and for all, and we will dwell with the Lamb forever. This is the work of the Lord, and it is marvelous. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. May Jesus Christ come soon. Amen.